Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning. I know I'm about to date myself here, but I grew up in a time where there were television shows on our regular channels that there were always a great way to explore good fatherhood. A lot of the shows promoted good fatherhood, good decisions. And when I was growing up, and I know how this makes me look, but I remember shows like Leave It to Beaver, okay? Now, that wasn't in my time frame, but it was in syndication, and it was one of those shows that my parents would allow us to watch. And so you'd see Mr. Cleaver there, Ward. He is invested in his family. He would go to work, provide for his family. He would love them, nurture the children in the home. He would get to know them. He would spend time. He would instruct them, discipline them. All those things were great. I think about many of you who are older than me, you may have looked back to Father Knows Best. Those kind of shows promoted good fatherhood. And maybe one of my favorite all time was Charles Ingalls on Little House on the Prairie. And I know that probably those that are younger than me probably don't even know who that is, but it's okay. It's okay. Charles was a great guy, and he would be the kind of guy that would sit and like read scriptures to his children. They would pray together and offer blessing over a meal. They were in worship together. You see all this as a part of their regular programming and the storyline. They were very spiritual people, but they were also people who were good to other people, always trying to be a blessing to other folks. And, when you watch that show, you couldn't help but appreciate Charles because he was all those things that we talked about from a godly perspective, but he was a provider. And one thing I loved about Charles was he had some masculinity about him. If somebody came and threatened his family, well, man, he was ready to take care of business. And so, like, half of the episodes are him praying and then whooping somebody. I love that. It was a good mixture. But then also Charles could be touched by things. And there would be moments where he would be convicted about his own wrongdoing, where he would tear up and be affected to change. Good father. Good kids. I think about Cliff Huxtable, and I hate what's happened with Bill Cosby because, his show was such an iconic show that we watched in the 80s, and it was all about promoting discipline and fatherhood and helping your child work through challenges. And so, I'm not crazy. I know that all of those scripts were written, to be, friendly to the television and to the family and that kind of thing. And so my family would sit and watch that, and we would always be marvel at how well everything that Cliff Huxtable did to Theo would always work. Like, he would say these things to Theo. Theo would maybe chirp back just a little bit, and then all of a sudden he would say something, joke something, and immediately, Theo would be like, "You're right, Dad. I love you." And then we would all just celebrate that kind of joyful experience. Well, I'm not saying that every time I've said something to my boys that Gage and Nick have both gone, "Dad, you're so right. I love you." That's not happened, okay? But there is something to the idea. There were shows that promoted fatherhood and the strength that we got from that, the joy that, I don't know what those shows are today. I mean, maybe somebody can inform me when this is all over with of what those shows are that are out there now that promote parenthood, fatherhood, someone guiding their children, building a relationship, being firm in discipline, and at the same time nurturing and encouraging and inspiring their children to great things. I don't know where those shows are these days, but in my time, that was something that we saw all the time. I myself have a great father. And he has been my spiritual advisor from day one. I can always go to him and talk to him and ask for his guidance. And he's willing to share that with me. And that's such a blessing. And I know that some of you have that and some of you may not have had that. But I'm grateful that I had that. Well, the person that we're talking about this week is someone who did not have that existence in his life. And it's kind of shameful because we're talking about King Josiah, and you heard already he was king at the age of 8 years old. And what an unbelievable thing this is. Because if you go back, his great-grandfather is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did some good things. We'll study more about him in the coming weeks. He was a great king who reestablished some things and did some good stuff as he moved Israel back into a closer relationship with God. But his son, Manasseh, did not do great things. In fact, Manasseh, who is the grandfather of Josiah, can be described this way. He rebuilt high places. Now, to give you an understanding of what high places were, the pagans and idolatrous people in that time would build these big temples and places together to offer up their sacrifices up on these high mountains and these high places. And up there, they would do despicable things. I mean, awful things, sexually illicit things, and offering up sacrifices to their God. Sometimes it was said that pregnant women would have to offer up their babies. So they would cut them open, take their babies, and give them as a sacrifice. Some would take their children up to the top of these places and throw them off the mountain to see what happened as they hit the rocks below in offering a worship to their God. Like, these things are graphic and crazy and awful. But that's what they did in these days. And so when he established these high places, I want you to capture, this is not just bad in the sense that it took them away from God. This is like completely and totally immoral, horrific behavior, and all done in the name of worshiping other idols. But the Bible says about Manasseh, he did evil in the sight of God. And that's something that we saw over and over with him. He erected altars to Baal and Asherah. It is said that he sacrificed his own children to Molech. Trusted necromancers, which just means he talked to people who tried to do magical things and employ, spirits of evil and those kinds of things, that people that were dead. And I'm thankful to say that he did repent later in life, but the damage had already been done. And this guy reigned for 55 years. So if you can imagine anyone, I mean, we have a struggle with every 4 years we rotate somebody in and out, right? If we can, like, in 8 years is the max. But can you imagine 55 years of this kind of terrible? And you would think that's bad, but when he dies, his son Amon becomes king, and he's even worse than his father. So much so that he's not appreciated at all, even by his court. His officials and his servants in his court actually conspired to kill him and assassinate him to get rid of him. He was that bad. So here we are. Josiah is at the age of 6 years old when his father becomes king. And for 2 years, his father is awful. In fact, worse. And it says that he accrued even more guilt than any king before him. So this guy took everything to an extreme. And that measure was even greater than what it had before. And because he was so disliked, he was murdered. So here you have Josiah, who his grandfather was evil. And he got to see about 6 years of his reign. And then he gets to see the last 2 years of it, or the 2 years of his father's reign. And it ends in an assassination because he's so evil. Now, that's the context under which we find this king, Josiah, at the age of 8. So it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And this is not an insignificant piece. It feels like just a little quip here, but maybe there's something to draw from this. It says his mother's name was Jedidiah, and she was the daughter of Adai of Boscoth. And so I want you to understand, this is like an unusual thing, it seems like. And you kind of wonder why in the world this would even be mentioned, because it doesn't tell us anything more about her, just that this is happening. But apparently she is one who had some kind of significance in his life. And I think we'll understand this maybe in just a little bit. But as we look at unlikely heroes and we continue this series and we think about Josiah, an 8-year-old. If you're an 8-year-old boy in here, raise your hand. Anybody 8-year-old boys? We don't have any 8-year-old boys? Stand up, man. Everybody see red right here in the middle? There's your king right there. All right. That's amazing, man. All right, 8 years old. He's the king of this nation of Judah, okay? And it's just an amazing thought to even think that he could be there. And of course, other people were in the background, you know, supporting him and helping him with different things. But one of those people has to be his mother. So I think when we talk about unlikely heroes, sometimes you got to realize that unlikely heroes inspire other unlikely heroes. And I just imagine that his mom was back behind him teaching and encouraging and inspiring him and sharing with him some things of faith, because we know all that he had before was something evil. But it says this about it. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way, catch this, of David his father. Did not turn to the right side or to the left. And so what I want to say is, maybe there was a bypass somehow. That maybe this father and grandfather were so evil that maybe mom pulled him from the influence of them. Because the idea here is that he is looking not at their example, not at their influence, but he is looking beyond them, going back to David and saying, that's someone to emulate and to look up to. And so we talked about David. He wasn't perfect by any means, and he didn't have great children either. But David was one that we could look at and say, even in his youth, he trusted in God and God was with him. And so we would be the kind of person to point him to this. And so there's a recognition that David is the one. That's the target that he's shooting for. And it says he did not turn aside to the right or the left. This is just a simple way to say he knew the path to God in some way or another, and he didn't veer from it. He just stayed on that track. You know, the Bible calls that the narrow way, right? The difficult path. He just made the right choices and did this at a very, very early age in life. So our environment does not have to determine our direction. And that's an important thing for us to be reminded of. I talk in very, and I mean this passionately, about how important I believe my upbringing was. To have two parents that love each other and love God and they make that a priority, I'm so thankful for that. But I recognize that there are some of you who are triumphing over that because you did not have that experience and yet you're still here. You did not have that person that inspired you, encouraged you spiritually speaking. You didn't have that person who set a good example in your life and yet you're still here. I want you to know how much we appreciate that kind of commitment, that you have risen above your circumstance, that your circumstance itself does not define you. We can all, and I think this story is going to prove very clearly that we can rise above our surroundings to be anything that we want to be when it comes to our relationship with God. He can help us climb out of that environment. So it says here, in the eighth year of his reign, so he's 16 years old now, Josiah, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And the 12th year, he began to purge, catch this, already in his practices, to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Getting rid of those places that were evil, that were separating us from God. The Asherah, the carved, the metal images. He chopped down the altars. He cut down the inserts. He broke in pieces the Asherah and the carved and the metal images. He made dust of them and scattered them over the graves of those that had sacrificed them. And he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah. This is graphic, right? But this guy made a decision and committed to getting back on track with God. He actually, in this process, when he did all of these things, and we'll get more in detail of this in just a little bit, but he fulfilled a prophecy that happened 300 years before. If you were to go back over into 1 Kings chapter 13, you're going to see where Jeroboam is the king, and he's already abandoned so much of what God has wanted them to be, and he's offering up false, you know, sacrifices to false God, and he's at this altar, and God sends this unnamed man of God, and it says that the man of God came to him, by the word of the Lord to Bethel, and it says that he looks at him, and he sees what's happening. He sees that he's offering up these false sacrifices, and so instead of talking to Jeroboam, because probably would have gotten him killed, what he does instead is does this passive-aggressive thing where he talks to the altar, and he says to the altar, "Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you." Catch this. "And human bones shall be burned on you." Wow. And here is Josiah. And I want us to take a moment to marvel at God's work. 300 years prior to this, God is already planning for Josiah to be in place, even at this young age, showing that God can do amazing things through people that we may not have considered to be profitable or powerful and influential in their lives. And so ultimately, and this is something I think we need to be thinking about, is we need to remove our high places. And you may say, "Well, Brandon, what's this talking about?" Well, what I'm talking about is anything that stands between you and a full-out committed life with Christ. Anything that stands in the way of you giving your life fully to God. Anything that you're holding on to. For example, it could be things like something that you watch, something that you fill your mind with, something that you're reading. It could be something that you're searching online. It could be a bad addictive habit. It could be someone that you flirted with that you know better than to flirt with that person. It could be a lot of different things that you have filled your life with. And maybe it's not that you're doing these things like over and over again. It's not like you're in this habitual, pattern of doing bad things all the time and you're not actively sinning and looking for ways to be sinful, but it may be that you're hanging on to something that you just, for whatever reason, you've got to lay in there in case you were to need it. for those moments of weakness or for those moments where you just don't feel like fighting the fight anymore. And I think what Josiah is teaching us is that we have to rid those things altogether. So the question for all of us is, what might we be keeping close by? What is that thing that is causing us maybe it's something where we gossip or we covet other people. Maybe you need to wipe out social media. Maybe it's a movie channel that has illicit things on it that you just find yourself when no one else is around that you want to watch those movies that will be harmful to you from a spiritual perspective. Maybe you need to remove that channel from your live stream or from whatever it is you're watching. Maybe there's something that you look online for. Like that, get rid of the computer if you have to, whatever it takes, but we need to remove those high places in our life, things that are keeping us from being totally and fully committed to God. So it says on the 18th year, King Josiah, king, sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord. And what we're going to do with that is, now that we have destroyed all of these things, now we're going to spend some time and focus on cleaning up the house of God. And so he says, I'm going to give this money to the people who can be carpenters or people who can help build this thing back structure. We're going to take all that money and empty it into restoring this place of worship so we can be more engaged in our relationship with God. And so it reminded me of this. The idea that our homes may need renovating too. There may be some things in our homes that we need to consider in cleaning out and reshaping. And I know I'm about to get in dangerous territory. I did give her a heads up that I was going to talk about this just briefly, literally while we were sitting down just a few moments ago. But my wife, Cindy, is one of a kind, okay? There's no one like her. And I could not love and appreciate her more. And sometimes she gives me the best comedy that you could ever imagine when she does a few things that just are so just fantastic. And one of them is the carrying around of her purse, okay? It's a satchel. She calls it a purse. You know what I'm talking about. It's a big encumbrance that you throw over the shoulder and you carry basically all of Dollar General with you or whatever, okay? But Cindy will say, hey, can you reach in my purse and grab something? Well, y'all, I can dig for 10 years. I'm never finding whatever it is. I don't even know what it is, but I'm looking forward to trying to figure it out. And then she can go in there and she don't even have to look anymore. She can just find that, you know? But there are times where it gets too cluttered in there. And so guys, you probably won't catch this, but maybe you've seen this happen before. For me, this is true joy. It makes me smile and laugh every time. But Cindy will sometimes go, I can't find that. And then it's like, okay, if she's had a rough day, if the temperature is just right, if she's feeling the pressure, there's a series of things that begins to coalesce, right? And in that moment, it gets intense. Like she is going through there trying to find stuff. And then the next thing you know, ladies, what does she do? Pick it up. Boom, boom. She just turns that thing upside down and dumps every bit of it out everywhere. And then she's like, oh, found it. Psh, got it. You know, she did this, I think, yesterday and found like 4 communion cups, I think is what she said, like deep in there. So 3 garbage bags later, after we picked all this stuff up and taken the trash away, what happens is in an instant, man, she's like, psh, 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 and she will have that stuff back organized. And she'll go, look, and she'll show me, like, it's so pretty and so clean and everything. It's so nice. And, like, her world is brought back to order, and I watch the calmness return to her face. It's just so fun to watch that. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's what's got to happen in our lives. Not just in our homes, but in our hearts, there has to be a cleansing out of things that are clutter in our life, things that keep us from being efficient in our relationship with God, things that are taking us away or distracting us or keeping us busy doing things that are not good for us. That stuff has to be cleared out, and that's exactly what is taking place here with Josiah. So here's what happens. In the midst of all that dust in God's holy place, God, where they are coming to worship, all of this is happening and they're cleaning out and they're moving stuff out and they're getting rid of broken blocks. And all of a sudden what happens is they come across the law of God. And folks, this should make us all just so incredibly sad. Here was once a place of God where they came to worship, and now his word has been so distanced from their recognition. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And he said, these things that I'm, they're like treasures. You got to give those things over to your children. You got to talk to them when you walk by the wayside, when you sit at the table, when you lie down at night, and when you walk, and when you sit at the table, you've got to share with them what God's message is, his laws. You've got to put them in their hearts. And they have gotten so far away that they don't even know the book exists. And what's amazing is that Josiah, through those oral traditions, and again, I can only point back to his mom, some of those oral traditions were in his heart and in his mind to devote himself fully to God. But it's in this moment that they see the law of God. And so it's the secretary, the scribe of that time said, Hilkiah gave me a book. It's the book of the law. And so what happens, and this is, it's almost funny to me to even have this slide up here. Because my dad must have uttered this 5,000 times in my upbringing. He would say, have you read your Bible? When was the last time you studied your Bible? And he would say to us, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. And truly, in this scenario, isn't it applicable? They had forfeited. They had forgotten all about God's word. It's sitting over there in a pile of rubble and dust that's collected on top of it. And because of that, their lives have gotten further and further and further away from him. Joshua reminded them of their commitment to God, and God is talking to Joshua and saying, hey, share this with the people as we're going into the promised land. Help them to understand something. And it's this, be careful to observe all the law my servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn to it from the right or from the left. There's that phrase again. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do all that is written within it. And when that happens, what do you get as a result of that? Well, it's going to make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Did you catch that? It's after we absorb God's word, after we take it in and make it a part of our lives, that we enjoy the prosperity, that we begin to enjoy the successes. And I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about God being with us and helping us and being with us that we can trust in him, and he is guiding us along in life. But he says when you do this, you are going to have prosperity. You're going to be taken care of. And so, like I remember the words of Solomon, as he says, if a nation is not guided by God, the people will lose self-control. But the nation that obeys God's law will be happy. Jeremiah, in prophesying about this generation of people and talking about the warnings that were to come, said this about them, because they have not paid attention to my words and asked for my law, they have rejected it. Moving on in Jeremiah chapter 11, he says, these people have returned to the iniquities of their forefathers. They've refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. And because of this, he says, I'm going to bring disaster upon them that they cannot escape. This is all terrifying if you think about it. And yet, there's something powerful in the Psalms. Last week, as the three of us were talking about Psalm 119, John made the remark that there's 176 passages or verses that deal with God's word and how the psalmist loved God's word. These are some of the words that came just in this one little section. It says, how can a young person stay pure? Do you think this might have spoken to Josiah in his day? Well, the person can be strong, can be equipped, can be to stay pure by obeying God's commands or by obeying his word. And he's the one who said, your word I have treasured, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And in here there's talks about meditation and reciting it, memorizing it, making it a part of who we are. And in doing though, you're not gonna forget his word because it's gonna be so much a part of who you are. I guess the point I'm making is the heart that embraces God's word finds treasure in its guidance. And that's what we talked about last week. And so God's word is there to help us and to get us through the tough times. And it's in this moment that the word of God has been found and it's brought to Josiah. And it says that this scribe read it to him. And it says that when the king heard the words of the law, whew, it hit him hard. He tore his clothes. And I know we talked about this last week that sometimes maybe tearing your clothes is just an outward expression of something. And maybe if there's nothing to be done. But it seems to me that Josiah in this moment is a person who is kind of bearing it all. It's like exposing himself to God saying, hey, I'm unclean. I'm not what I need to be. And our people are not doing the things that they need to be. So as he's being read the word of God, what he discovers is there's blessings for those of us who follow him, but there's also, on the other side of this, there's the condemnation for when we turn our backs on him. And it hits him hard, and he shudders as a result of that. And it reminds me of this passage in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to talk about how it cuts to our hearts, and it can divide us. It shows us the things that we're doing that are right, and we can see those things, and we can find comfort in the fact that we're obeying him. But then it also points out and convicts us of the things that are not right in our lives. And as we look at it and we compare ourselves to it, it's supposed to bring heartache and guilt and a burden and a recognition that I need to change. And it says, all of these things that we know that the Word of God does, it exposes us to the one who sees everything. And so we have no other alternative to either ignore God and feel his judgment, or to reveal that to God and say, please help me in this moment. Reformation starts from within. And I love this story of Josiah because it starts with him saying, I'm going to trust in God. And then it talks about him handling Judah, what he's in control of, and then Jerusalem. And then what you look up is that continues to expand and it continues to grow. And not only is he removing stuff, but he's also building back up the presence of God among them. And so it says, as he hears these words and as he's convicted by the things that they're not doing right, he asks for someone from God to share with them. So he says, go find, you know, a prophet of God. And so they do. They go and inquire of someone who can help him to know exactly what needs to happen next. He said, because the great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. So he wanted to know, what do we need to do next? He was ready to hear more. What is the next step of this? And so they find this prophetess, Huldah. And she reveals, as they have talked to her and said, hey, our king wants to know more about what he needs to do. She says this, because his heart was penitent, because he humbled himself before the Lord, because he's torn his clothes and wept before me, I have also heard him. It goes on to say that she says to him, this kingdom is still going to suffer the consequences of the bad behaviors before, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime as you lead them with God. And so this brings a little bit of satisfaction to Josiah. And it reminds me of this text in Isaiah chapter 66 where it says, this is the one to whom I will look, one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And as Josiah has heard the word of God, he's being touched by it. He's been moved by it. We must also become people who are moved by the book. You ever been somewhere where you're listening, and maybe even here at Madison on our Wednesday night summer series, or maybe someone just said something that morning and they got to a conclusion point and they brought out a scripture and they read that scripture and everything in you said, whoa, I've never thought about that before. Like, that's powerful. Well, you know what made it powerful? It wasn't powerful because that person said it. It's because it was God's word. And God's word is powerful. Never forget in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1, where it says God chose the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to be that thing that is powerful for us. For those people who are lost, it doesn't make much sense to them. But for those of us who are saved, it is the power and the essence of God. You know, it talks about being renewed in our mind. You know, that we're not conformed to the world, but that we're transformed. And that happens when we lift up God's word and we start looking at it and comparing what we need to be with what it says. And that's how we transform our life. We let God work on us and in our hearts. We too must be moved by the book. So this is how he's moved. He gathers everybody together and it says, you know, from the greatest to the smallest, he's got all the priests, he's got the Levites, he's got everybody. Everybody has gathered to this place of God and they are standing there, and this is a big announcement. And it says that he gathered all of them together and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. In other words, he resumed what was supposed to have been done for years and years prior to that. And it had been so long since they had done that. And he's reading this to them. And what it leads to is this. It says, the king stood by the pillar. And if you look into some commentaries, it'll tell you that he stood on the pillar, which I think is so powerful. The idea that maybe there were some broken pillars, but maybe he climbed up on top of them to get everybody's attention and to lead his people and to say, hey, we are going to stand on this firm foundation that we can trust in our God, that he's going to provide for us. As I read all of these things, I want everyone to know that we are now going to be committed to a covenant with God. And we're going to get back to where we were years and years ago. And we're going to perform the words of this covenant, which is different than saying, hey, I believe and I trust in these things. It's another thing to say, that's going to change the way I live and how I perform my life. And it says all the people joined in the covenant. So whatever he had done in clearing out all this terrible, these terrible things and in all the ways that he had done it, it joined the people together in a powerful way. Wow, all that from someone the age of red. Someone 8 years old. Well, at this point, he's older, but you know what I'm saying. And I don't have time to read all this, but let this be something that you read this week. In 2 Kings chapter 23, you need to know to what degree he was willing to go to cleanse this nation of the things that were wrong. He went on a tirade. It talks about him tearing down the Asherah poles. It talks about him grinding things into powder. It talks about going and digging up bones and powdering them up and throwing them onto the altars again. Like over and over, he was doing what he could to defile these terrible places so God and God alone could be worshiped. And it's an amazing thing if you go back and look at this, the extent to which he would go, not just to Judah, his place, and Jerusalem and around, but also into the places where Assyria had already come in and taken Israel out. He went into their places in Assyrian territory and did these things with boldness. Like he was revolutionary in what he did, and it changed the trajectory of Israel. And not only that, and man, what a beautiful job Sonny did this morning talking to us about the Passover and what it meant. Well, he reinstituted that Passover in a way that was so powerful that people were drawn back to God and the reality of all that God had provided for them. He really opened their eyes to how God could be a blessing to them. So here it is. Kiddos, if you're looking for one of these playing cards, this is your cheat sheet right here. Take a picture. He began when he was 8 years old. He sought after God with his own heart, tore down all these altars and all these things that were contrary to God, uncovered the book of the law, read it, not just absorbed it to himself, but shared it with other people so they could also be on the same page. He brought the Passover feast back, and he made it special like it once was. And 2 Kings 23, verse 25 says, none like him before or after who followed after God with all of his heart. So let's talk about a few takeaways and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is this. Your spiritual legacy begins now. It's hard for us to imagine that we could trust in someone 8 years old to lead the way. But how many of you have been here on Wednesday night and watched our young men lead us in worship? Eli Alford this past Wednesday night stood up and talked to us about something that he's very, very passionate about. And it's inspiring to see someone like Eli, stand up and do such a great job. Thank you, buddy. But then I think about the kids that I've seen get up here and share their Lads to Leaders speeches and listening to them articulate the truth of God in a powerful and motivating way. I've sat in some of those rooms where I heard them deliver those thoughts and I'm so moved by it because there's something incredibly powerful about watching our children rise up and share their faith. Our kids here have the benefit of this surrounding and these parents to bless them. Josiah did it only because of memory of what the God of David had done and because he finally closed in on God's word and listened to it. Your spiritual legacy begins now. It's not something down in the future. It begins right now. Second thing is each of us can own our own direction. And what I mean by that is you can determine right now to change your course in life. All of us have the gift and the ability. When we're alive and God gives us another day, it's another chance for us to turn our lives back to him. And each of us has the capacity to do that. The other thing is, man, did this guy maximize his influence? Man, all of us, can appreciate the fact that this young guy, with God's help, how he continued to put his trust in him, and God opened up doors and made things work for him in really powerful ways, and he led a revolution bringing everyone back to him. You too have that opportunity with the people that you're around and surrounded by. And then finally, this action step for this week. What really turned Josiah's life around was the fact that he fully committed to God once he realized what God was saying. I want to encourage all of you, start in the Gospels, start in Matthew this week, and read the Bible every day, and ask God to open your eyes to things that you can do to be more like the image of Christ. Get rid of the high places in your life. Focus your attention on what God has to say. Don't deviate to the right or to the left, and search him with all of your heart. You will find the same prosperity and blessing that God promises those people so long ago as they were entering into the promised land. He promises to be with you as well. So if you have a need this morning, if you need to make something right, if you need to give your life to God, if you want to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, we certainly would encourage you to do that this morning. But don't delay. Josiah was decisive. He acted upon it. He had courage, and he lived for it every day. You can do the same. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?